Okay, before we start, Terry Roberts, raise your hand. It's your birthday, right? Well, happy birthday to you on this day. Thank good. 39. Awesome. But when I get to 39, I hope I look. Never mind. Okay, so my other announcement is a lot of hotels you cannot reserve more than a year in advance, and April 8th, 2024 is a full eclipse across most of the big cities in the Midwest. I went on April the 8th, and there are already cities that are sold out. So if you have any thought of going, it's a drive. The closest is going to the Memphis area, and that's an hour and a half from it, but better get out there and find something. Just a reminder for that. Christ Arose, 325. Let's start with Christ Arose. We'll sing all three verses. Stand with me, please. Christ Arose, 325. Spidell, could you open us in prayer, please, this morning?
Thank you. Service that's in the bulletin, you'll see you're going to need your hymnal all morning, but you will also need your Bible, so get it ready to go too. But right now we're going to sing another song, number 123.
You can stand 123, and I forgot to say I was going to be walking back there, so you can be seated after we sing. My apologies. 123. Stand with me. We'll sing all three verses. 120, all four verses, 123, all four verses.
Come back to the hymnal in just a second. I will not tell you that every time I stop to talk. But we're here this morning, obviously, to celebrate the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the church assembles on the first day of the week is always to acknowledge Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. But there is one time a year, following the Jewish Passover, actually, that we especially commemorate Christ's resurrection. And that is today. It has traditionally become known as Easter. I generally just prefer to call it Resurrection Sunday, rather than borrowing the terminology from paganism. Nevertheless, we're here, whatever you call it, it's to celebrate the resurrection of the Savior. That's why we've assembled here today. The Apostle Peter presented the gospel of Christ to the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion and would be the first Gentile convert to Christianity. We find his presentation in Acts chapter 10. Turn there with me, if you would. Acts chapter 10, and I'll read verses 34 to 43. This will be the first of, I think, seven scripture passages I'll ask you to turn to today. Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now, this is the gospel message that the church has been commissioned to deliver to the world. The choir is going to sing a song now that's based on the very concise statement from John chapter 3 and verse 16.
Oh, God.
Take your hymnals again. Number 304. I'm not going to make Chris run back and forth all the time, so I'll take over leading the songs at this point. 304. The choir will be dismissed to come down as we sing. Number 304. I'll let you stay seated this time. Christ's crucifixion. So many people look at the crucifixion of Christ and consider it a tragedy, a failure. But it was not a failure in his mission to establish the kingdom. It was a necessary step for the establishing of his kingdom as it had been part of God's plan from eternity. It was the fulfillment of his plan of redemption, that Jesus had to go to the cross to shed his blood and die, or our sins would remain unforgiven. They could not have been atoned. The truth is, most of the people who observed the Son of God as he was going to the cross and as he hung on the cross completely misunderstood the event. They did not know what was happening. Luke 23, verse 26, reports, well, in verse 25, it reports that a man was conscripted to help carry Jesus' cross to his execution when he collapsed under its weight. And verse 26 tells us, as he was going on his way to his execution, that following him, there was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. It then tells us that Jesus stopped them, told them not to weep for him, but to weep rather for themselves and for their children. They didn't understand. They were weeping and lamenting the fact that they were witnessing innocence condemned, that they were witnessing goodness reviled, that they were witnessing love despised. All of that was cause for grief. But they did not understand that Jesus had come to fulfill the Old Testament sacrificial system, that he came to be the Lamb of God who had to go to the cross to die. And as he was on his way to the cross, you understand, if you and I had been there, understanding what we know today, post-resurrection, we would have had much greater cause to weep than did they, because we would have realized that he was already beaten and wounded for our transgressions. He'd been scourged. He was wearing a crown of thorns. It was our sin for which he was suffering. And it wasn't an accident, because as Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief, because the chastisement that would bring us peace was on him. And so you understand that he was taking our sins upon himself. Ron Hamilton has written a song. It's kind of perky because it's written in a Hebrew style about Christ coming as God's perfect lamb, number 260. Let's turn there, please. Number 260, God's perfect lamb. Sent his son. You know, Bible scholars and teachers of Jesus' day had not understood the prophecies that they'd been given. Isaiah had foretold the passage that I was just citing, that he was despised and forsaken of men in Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went on to say that he was bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows. But that everybody that saw that happen, Isaiah prophesied, would believe that his suffering was punishment of himself under the hand of God. Yet all the time, his wounds were for our redemption, to bring us peace with God. They did not understand how the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come to redeem sinful man, could also be called a man of sorrows. It didn't make sense. That's one of the mysteries of the gospel that is revealed in the New Testament. There are some today who would argue that it was the suffering of Jesus on the cross that paid the price for our sin, but that's only partly true. I mean, had Peter or James or John or anyone else suffered identically, they could not have helped you or me. Right? Because it wasn't just the suffering, it wasn't the fact of suffering. They would have been suffering for their own sins. Jesus Christ alone was the only one who could suffer for our sins, because he had no sins of his own. So it wasn't just the suffering. It was necessary for him to suffer and die. What was critical to the whole equation is the person of Jesus Christ. It's who suffered on that cross as the Son of God, dying as a valid substitute for your sin and for mine. You know, in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, we're told of this, the song of the saints in glory mentions the angels, the 24 elders, and all the redeemed gathering around the throne of the Lamb of God and crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's who Christ is. My wife's going to join me now. We're going to sing another song about Christ as our sacrifice. He came to complete the system. When he came as the last lamb, one last lamb to die for the many.
Our sin has a price far too great to repay. The verdict is death. Nothing stands in its way. Yet God has provided a way for the lost. Our pardon is offered, but this is the lamb to bear all my sorrow, the final lamb to stand in my place. The blameless one stands in a place meant for me. Suffering and death alone make me free. So silently regal, this King bows his head. Our guilt washed away by the blood he has shed.
Zechariah had prophesied, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity." Zechariah 13:1. Turn to the Gospel of John in the fourth chapter. John chapter 4, verse 14. Many generations have passed since Zechariah made that prophecy, and we find Jesus here, seated beside Jacob's well in Samaria, speaking to a woman he encountered there. And in verse 14, he offers her water and says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life," promising the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. as he made that statement. In John's first epistle, we'll be told that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So the fountain that Zacharias said would be opened for sin and for uncleanness wasn't actual water coming from a spring in the earth. It was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. These truths are expressed in the grand old hymn by William Cooper, number 309, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Jesus Christ is the only one who was worthy to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. But then his body was taken from the cross and placed in a tomb. But it didn't stay in the tomb. And again, we're here today to remember that he left that tomb on the first day of the week. Turn, if you would, to the 28th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7. When the women who were the first ones to get to the tomb that morning, they had gone to finish the preparation of his body because it had gotten dark and they hadn't been able to complete that on the before the Sabbath. And they'd gone there for that purpose, hoping that they could get someone to remove the stone so they could get in to treat his body. And when they arrived in verse 5, they found the tomb was empty, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. It's difficult to imagine the combined emotions of consternation, confusion, but also great joy as they heard that message and found the tomb empty, as they then ran to tell the disciples this good news or gospel, as they went to bring this evangel to let them know Christ was not there. The angel said he was risen. I suspect that all heaven was singing that day. I've asked the ladies' ensemble to sing a song called Sing, O Heavens. That song just feels too short, like it needs another verse. All right. Anyway, thank you, ladies. The resurrection of Christ from the dead is the foundation upon which the whole Christian faith rests. Without the resurrection of Christ, I mean, if Christ did not rise from the dead, he was an imposter. He was a liar. Our faith is pointless. The object of our faith is proven to be powerless. Paul makes that case in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 20 to 22. The whole chapter is valid in this context. It's about the resurrection and it's what it's accomplished. But in verses 20 through 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the case I was just mentioning. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We don't follow the teachings of an imposter. We don't follow the ravings of a lunatic. We don't follow the counsel of a dead wise man. We follow the words of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ, and we worship him as our Lord and our God and our King. Let's take our hymnals and turn now to number 322. We have songs on facing pages here, 322 and 323. We'll let 322 serve as an introduction to 323 and just allow the piano to play the three-measure segue directly into Christ the Lord is risen today. I don't think we can sing this one sitting down. Let's stand together as we sing. You know, you and I, all the world, is offered an opportunity to participate in victory over death, a victory that's actually already been provided through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we have to do is accept by faith that we really deserve to die for our own sins, that our own goodness is completely inadequate to make us acceptable to God. He'll never accept us on the basis of our goodness alone. That Christ's claim to authority is valid. That his victory over death and his resurrection is true. That his offering of forgiveness is genuine. If we'll believe that, we too can have eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. We picture this outwardly through something called baptism. I mean, we're identified as Baptists because it's what we do. It's kind of not the other way around, right? That we believe that a person comes to testify of their personal faith in Christ and that baptism is an outward picture of a transaction that's already occurred inside. something that's already happened for us that Christ has already done for us spiritually. Last Easter, I got to baptize my granddaughter who's here with us today. That was a real exciting time for me. She got a kick out of it when I said, I baptize you, my sister. And then, as a sister in Christ, she thought that was hilarious. She didn't fall apart giggling up here, but she still thought it was pretty funny. Because she's my granddaughter, she's not my sister, right? Anyway. But that's what we do. It is not to get into heaven, but it's to show what's happened inside. It's to identify with Christ in his death and his burial and in his resurrection. Paul makes that point in Romans, the 6th chapter. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. We're going a lot of different places. I'm not spending much time in any of them. As we talk about the value and purpose of Christ's death and resurrection. Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now, Paul goes on to explain in the next chapter that it doesn't mean that we're sinless. It means we're freed from the bondage to sin and we're free from the penalty of sin, although we still struggle with it until the ultimate redemption in the resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in Colossians chapter 2, Paul uses a different figure as he talks about our life beyond our salvation. He uses the figure of changing clothes. He talks about having laid aside our old self so that we can put on a new self. That image, that concept, is captured very beautifully in the poetry of Chris Anderson in hymn number 279. Let's turn there and sing this together. Number 279, "His Robes for Mine." His robes for mine, oh, wonderful exchange.
Thank you.
I got to tell you, the theology expressed in that hymn, I could turn into about an 8-part series of sermons just expounding on the theology of it. I don't know which line I like best. Probably the last verse. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. I can hardly sing that without getting choked up to consider what God has done for us in the sacrifice of his Son. John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. As the choir sang earlier from John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And you and I will never fully comprehend the depth of the love of God, that he would give so much so that we might live. Let's sing another song, number 106. Most of us learned a little children's song that we like to do the motions to, deep and wide, it's fountain flowing deep and wide. This is kind of a little more fuller treatment of the same concept. Number 106, how deep the Father's love for us. Counting's just a little tricky since there's 5 beats to a measure in this one. We're not really used to that. I confess, I'm glad our hymnal preserved the 5-4 count. Some hymnals transmute the whole thing into a 3-4, and I like the 5-4 count. Anyway, that song is about the fact that while we were still Christ's enemies, the last several songs really, while we were still Christ's enemies, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. God sent his own son, and with the blood of his own son, the Father justified people who were still sinners, who were still his enemies, who still hated him, so that we could be reconciled to him through Jesus' death, and that we could be saved for all eternity. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 8. In this passage, Paul marvels at God's grace. It's all one sentence down through verse 12, it's broken up into sentences for our we English speakers with short attention spans. But I'll pick up and just read a portion of the sentence, verses 5 through 8. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. May we never forget how Jesus had to suffer and die in order to bring us life. Let's turn to another song, number 239. 239, In Christ Alone. I'll have you turn. We'll sing another song after this in a minute, but we'll come back to this one in a few minutes. 239, In Christ Alone. That's a great song. I mean, most of you would not even care about this, but I'll tell you anyway. When I set different ringtones. I've got separate ringtones for each of my kids when they call, so I know it's them, or when my wife calls. Everybody else, when they call, that's the song it plays. All right? In Christ Alone. I just love that song. All right? Anyway, The point is, of everything we're talking about, were it not for Christ's sacrifice for us, you know, we would be completely, utterly without hope. Turn now to Titus, the third chapter. If you're not sure where Titus is, find Hebrews and then back up a couple of pages. Titus, the third chapter, verses 5, 6, and 7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads for just a moment, and I'm going to ask Debbie, if you would please play softly Beneath the Cross of Jesus in the background. Just for a moment of contemplation. It may be you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never admitted your lost condition. You've never accepted his death on your behalf. Maybe you sense his call even today, the urging of the Holy Spirit to come to him in faith and believe. I would encourage you, if that's the case, to respond in faith. Take Christ at his word. In your heart, just call out to him and ask him to forgive you and to give you new life and be born again even today. Perhaps you're a believer, and maybe, and I realize I'm probably speaking to most of us who are here today as believers in Christ, and but maybe many of us have lost sight of the glory of our salvation in Christ. Maybe our love for him has faded a little. Maybe what we need to do is confess our apathy, ask God to restore in our hearts a sense of wonder, a sense of joy and gratitude for our salvation that we've maybe come to take almost for granted, but that he's granted us through Christ's death and resurrection. Father, we come to you today and we ask you to speak in our hearts. May believers truly rejoice in wonder and gratitude for the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary and his victory over death that grants us eternal life. And Lord, if there's one or more who are here today who don't know Christ, may your Spirit so work in their hearts that they understand their need. They recognize the truth of the gospel and they come to him in faith today to be saved. And may this be a truly wondrous and joyful day for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we just read a few verses from Titus chapter 3 and I stopped one verse. If I'd continued, let me back up, say it this way. If I had continued just one further verse, I would have also read verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You know, that is, when we believers reflect upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in providing our salvation on the cross, purchasing our redemption, that will praise him to the world around us, not just in the words that we say, but in the goodness of our character, that they will see Christ in us because we live in obedience to him. You know, may our hearts never become so hard we fail to praise him for the glory of our salvation. We're going to sing number 51. This will be our offering hymn. So I'm going to ask you to stand. Number 51, You'll know this tune is from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. It's generally called the Ode to Joy. Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven and voices raise. Worship that we do as we pass an offering plate and ask not so much for the, you know, if you're not a member of the church here, if you're not a believer, we don't need your money. We don't want your money. But we want folks to express their joy in their salvation by giving back to God something of what he has done for you. We'll sing the second verse as the ushers come. Just before I have Brother Spital lead us in prayer for the offering, I'm going to mention to turn back in your hymnal number 239. Elliot's going to come and play that for us, and he usually plays the piano when he plays for us. This is going to be the first time he plays his accordion for the offering today. And he's going to play this song, but it's a song that the words you may not be real familiar with, and I want you to have a chance to look at the words as he's playing. That'll be number 239, which we sang just a few minutes ago. Brother Spital, would you return thanks for the offering, please?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege to be in your house this morning, Lord. Thank you for the service that we've had, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that are here, Lord, that you watch over us as we leave here today, Lord. Those that couldn't be here, I pray that you be with them. Those that are sick, Lord, please heal them, lift them up. Those that are traveling, we pray that you give them travel and mercy, keep them safe. Bring them back to us as soon as possible, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would take this offering to use it service and your glory. And I pray that you bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Elliot, I appreciate that. Amen. Let him kind of disencumber himself of the instrument. That's all right. No, I appreciate that. That's great. Thank you. We're going to sing one more song, and we got to sing this one standing. Number 346, and this will conclude the service. 346, it's a song of our triumphant a praise for our redemption in Christ. I stand redeemed. May we go forth today in joy that we stand redeemed by the blood of Calvary. God bless you.